I want to pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, I thank you for just today and the chance to worship with other Christians. And Lord, I just pray for any here who are not yet Christians, that your Spirit would just call to them and encourage them to accept your amazing offer of salvation in Christ. Lord, I just pray for those who are married, as we just had a holiday that highlights that. And I just pray that you would just help us to have marriages that don't just survive but thrive. And Lord, today as we look at raising children, as we look at parenting, Lord, help us to be just the kind of parents that you want us to be, to point our children towards loving you and loving others. And Lord, I just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to talk about parenting. And you may be sitting there and you're single or you're not a parent and go, well, great, this doesn't apply to me at all. But I would encourage you to still, you know, look at the outline. If you're an outline person, there are two pages in the actual bulletin if you got one. One is I actually wrote out 50 parenting tips. We had a younger couple take Deli and I to lunch and say, we just want your tips on raising kids. We have 5 kids, so they thought we might know one or two things. And so I wrote 50 things. If you want the really good stuff, you got to take us to lunch because my wife will give you her list. She doesn't give it away free. But anyway, that's my list, so you can enjoy that, and hopefully that'll be helpful. There is a sermon outline in there as well. If you're not a parent, I still encourage you to dial in, don't dial out, because if you influence anyone, these principles, at least most of them, will apply. Really, they will. So if you're a boss, if you're a leader, if you're a friend, these things will apply. And so I just encourage you that most of what we're going to talk about today, the general principles will apply to anyone that you desire to influence. But we are focusing on parenting, and I thought, I enjoy Jeff Foxworthy, and he talks about, you know, you might be a redneck if. So I just came up with a few parent ones. Hopefully you'll laugh at least one. So here we go. If you've ever stepped on Legos in your bare feet in the dark, you might be a parent. If you've ever put together something, whether a toy or a swing set, and had parts left over when you were done, you might be a parent. If you've ever been humiliated in a restaurant or on an airplane, you might be a parent. If you've ever stayed up half the night baking cookies or working on a science project someone forgot to mention, you might be a parent. If you've ever been eye-rolled in public by one that you gave life to, you might be a parent. Or if you've ever been on the phone on an important phone call and had a child loudly burp or other bodily noises right next to you, you might be a parent. So there's some things about being a parent. I've asked a few parents and their children, the children are older, to come on down. We have a little panel, and I'm going to ask them some questions. So we're going to get a little wisdom from the trenches. So if you guys would come on down here. And kind of our starting text is Proverbs 22:6, where it's pretty famous text, and it simply says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Or some translations say, teach or train children in the way they should go. So how do we do that? And so we're gonna talk to some folks here, and then we're going to get into some of the basic principles. All right, so are we ready? Why don't you go down the line, and my first question is, describe your relationship with each other. Go ahead and introduce yourselves, and then do that. So, okay? I believe they have a microphone down there, so now we got 2 microphones, so we're good.
Well, I'm Roy Woody, and this is my daughter, Catherine, and our relationship is kind of, we have an open relationship. I feel like Catherine can come talk to me about anything, and she does. Sometimes I don't want to know, but she does. And that's me.
I'm Catherine. I'm his daughter, as he said. I feel like our relationship's, like he said, really open. Like, we're really respectful to each other, and we just like to have fun as a family. We're really relaxed and like to have fun.
My name is Santa, and this is my mom, who is way more prepared than me with notes. our relationship, I like to think of her as, like, my second conscience, like, one I can communicate with directly. So I feel like if I get permission, like if I don't feel good, I can text like my conscience, like, hey, is it okay if I don't go to church? And if she says yes, I feel like I actually have permission to be sick. But yeah, me and my mom are pretty good friends, I would say.
Cindy Turnbow, my daughter Santa. I would say that I would describe our relationship as so enjoyable. She's so easy to be with. She hasn't given me too many problems in the raising of Santa. She's been quiet. She's patient, and I really like her. Is what I tell people. I like my daughter Santa.
So. I'm Jack. My relationship with my mom is really good. We're really similar, so we think like we have the same personality, basically. So if I have a problem, she usually understands what's going on. So she's easy to talk to.
So I'm Deli, and this is my son, Jack. And when Jack was born, actually when his older brother was born, I wanted to name his older brother after my side of the family. And my husband said, no, we want to do that after my side of the family. I thought, all right, I said, I get the next one. So Jack is well named after my side of the family. He's lanky and tall and has this personality. And we are very similar. And I think I would describe, and by naming him after my side of the family, that's his middle name, Born. So... And I think I would describe our relationship as just really fun, incredibly enjoyable, punctuated by times of extreme frustration. So, but those are very rare, and they don't happen very often. And mostly I agree with Cindy here that this relationship is just extremely enjoyable and fun.
All right, and then I want to ask the young people, share a time when what was done by your parent was really helpful. Like a helpful parenting moment.
Okay. I know when I was little, I wasn't always, like, super fun. The greatest. But I'm just glad, like, when I was little, like a toddler, and I was doing something bad, my mom never, like, gave up just because I was being too obnoxious. She always, like, fought out the hard battles. And I think that really helped me growing up.
There's lots of good parenting. I think the one that stands out when I look back is I was never allowed to not go to church on Sunday. It's like a battle, probably from like 12 to 18. But as long as I lived in that house, every Sunday, I was the first one picked up from sleepovers to go to church. There was a period when I had a job on the weekends and I was being a little rat. And I got scheduled purposely Sunday morning. So I was like, well, I have to work. Like, I can't go to church. That's how bad I wanted to, like, exercise that independence I clearly didn't have yet. And that ended very fast. So, and then I moved out when I was 18, and I probably went through maybe, like, a six-month period where I slept in every Sunday. And then my conscience, like, crept back in. I think it's because I was never allowed to not go, and that was so integral to growing up that without it, something was different. And so then slowly I started coming back to church. And then I ended up here when I was, like, maybe... 20, 21. So that was good parenting on my parents' behalf.
For my good parenting, it was probably when I was like really little, like when we first got a pet. My parents taught me how to like be kind to the pet and be nice, because I was not always the nicest to our cat, which was my own fault. But my parents taught me that. So like when we had puppies a few years ago, I just enjoyed it because I knew how to handle the animals and had a ton of fun with it.
Okay, and then parents, do you want to comment on any of those incidents? Give your perspective on it?
Well, Catherine's talking about a cat, and I'm a firm believer in natural consequences. So if you pick a cat up wrong, you're going to get cat marks on you. Well, she had several scratches, and we tell her, don't pick the cat up like that. And well, eventually she learned after multiple times of crying and running to Patty or me and not understanding why the cat wouldn't let her pick her up.
On Santa's, I think I'm a product of my parents, and I used to try to hide my shoes on Sunday morning and say I couldn't go, and they used to make me wear my ducky saddle shoes, and I hated it, and so my father, I grew up in church, and we went every Sunday, and the hand came if we were noisy. There were four of us children, and so it was natural for me to, we searched for a church here for a long time when we first moved here. My husband and I were not from here. And, but when the kids were babies, it just clicked in as this is what I want. So anyway, Santa is a product of my upbringing. So I thank God.
So Jack's correct. I mean, when he was young, he was absolutely delightful, but also a challenge. And I remember, I think Joe was probably 4, and he came in and he said, "Hey, Mom," and Jack was about 2 at the time. He said, "Jack's on the roof." And I said, "No, he's not." And I went out and Jack was on the roof and about 2. So a lot of what Jack did that was frustrating was not bad as he grew up. In fact, he's been one of the easiest kids ever to raise, pure delight, except for when he's not pure delight. No, he's been awesome to raise.
Okay. And then, so the young people, I'd like to know, when was a parenting moment that was not helpful when you look back?
So I think a couple months ago, I fell off Angel Rocks. I got beat up. So we're driving back. I was hiking with my friend. And so we're driving back, and when we finally get reception, I call my mom and tell her that I'm going to need to go to the hospital at some point because I was broken. And so I get home because I thought my mom was going to be there. She was eating lunch with my grandma. So I had to wait a while, but that was okay. That turned out okay.
not helpful parenting when I was a kid. Budget cuts in our house were in the form of haircuts. So there was a period of my life where I looked like my older brother's younger brother, more so than I would have wanted. But we could pass as twin brothers for a little while, so that was cool. But maybe the bad parenting is that there's not enough family photos of those haircuts to remember.
For my bad parenting thing was when I was learning how to drive. My dad was in the car, and I was at a stop sign going around a corner. My dad's like, "Turn the car now." And so I turned, and we went into the ditch.
Okay, so parents, you can offer a rebuttal if you wish.
Yeah, there's more to that story.
I knew there would be.
To make it brief, we're coming down a hill. She came to the stop sign. I said, "Now you need to turn right." Well, yeah, right, we went right through the ditch, right along the ditch, and right back out of the road. And, of course, she started crying, and I'm like, "Forget it. We're going to pay someone to teach her how to drive." So we did.
Amen.
In my defense, I'm very symmetrical, and so... So when I was cutting, it wasn't even enough, so I kept going up. That's all I have to say.
Wow, I'm really not sure how to respond to Jack's comment. I was eating lunch with my mother, and I think, again, in my defense, that I thought he was going to be longer in getting home. But, you know, they did the whole, "Mom, I fell off Angel Rocks, and I'm bleeding, and head wound, and all this," and I actually got enough information that I knew he wasn't going to die, because I actually was quite concerned at how bad the wound was. And it was bad enough. He needed stitches, and he'd fallen quite a ways, and I feel like God really protected him as he fell off the rocks and backwards and rolled. It could have ended very differently, so I was incredibly grateful that God protected him there. Yeah, apparently should have gotten home sooner than I did, so sorry about that.
Okay, so young people, if you marry and have kids someday, how will you parent that is like your parents, and how will you parent differently?
I think I'll do pretty much everything very similar, because, I mean, I turned out great. So, I mean, obviously they did something right.
Maybe the lesson in humility didn't take...
Maybe spend a little more time on humility. That's good.
Wow.
I will take my children and pay for haircuts. Or take a class or watch a video. Just like Jack said, I liked my parenting growing up. My children will go to church on Sunday. I can't think of anything glowing that I would change, I think. I had really good examples.
I really like the way I've been raised. My parents are really nice and like respectful of me and what I want, and so I really want that with my kids. Just really want to instill like a godly foundation in their life early in age, like my parents did.
Okay.
Nothing you'd change?
Not off the top of my head.
Nothing she'd change on the record. So, all right, parents, what advice would you give to a new parent?
Well, being a dad of a daughter, I would make sure you know how to clean your guns really well. And, you know, just listen to your children, you know, and listen what they have to say. Sometimes, you know, we get caught up and stuff and we don't listen to what they're really saying. They may be talking, but you need to listen to what they say and have respect for what their values are and their views are and the way they think. And don't try to form them into what Patty and I want to believe and stuff. And I think that as a parent, we've done that with Catherine. And, you know, she sometimes is outspoken, which has been good for her sometimes. And sometimes it's like you need to take a step back. But for that, yeah.
I think I agree with you. Just listen. When I was writing down notes this morning, I thought there was a period where, you know, this is fun to share and stuff. But there was a period when Santa was in junior high, and I don't and you know, there was some tension because I didn't listen. I think I was a reactor and I didn't listen to what she had to say. I got help. I went to you know, I'm a listened to KJNP like crazy since the kids were born, just to self-help. And then I went to a wonderful counselor who's two seats over from me right now. And she really helped me. I also have a daughter who experiences a disability, and into our home have come many caregivers who have influenced my children. So I consider it and, you know, of course, my husband and then my extended family, too. So it's definitely, it takes a village, and I would say that I'm so grateful. I think you can do all the right things in children, you know. Sometimes they make their own choices, but I just am very grateful for my story here with Santa. So, anyway.
Well, I agree with both the other parents that listening is absolutely huge, and it's one of the things I've worked on really hard with my kids is to hear them, and I tell them I don't always agree with them, and that doesn't mean there won't be consequences, but I will try very hard to hear you and understand you. So that's huge. The two other things I would add is structure is huge, and obviously the rules and boundaries and all of that is huge. But in many ways, that doesn't matter if you don't enjoy your child. And I think a lot of times we put a lot of emphasis on the structure and the boundaries and the discipline, and we forget to enjoy them in the process. And my kids have been absolutely enjoyable, and I've just been blessed with really fun kids. So that's what I really try to encourage new parents is don't forget to have fun with them. Don't forget to enjoy them and smile at them. And, you know, when they walk in a room, let your eyes light up, let your face light up, let them see it, that they feel that enjoyment, that it's not just, yes, son, we know you we love you, but that it's just pure delight. And they're some of my favorite people to be with. And I think if your kid knows that you enjoy them, they'll really respond a lot better to the structure and boundaries, and they'll feel heard as well. So,
all right. Can we give them a hand? Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. All right, I'm going to go very, very quickly because I wanted to throw out six principles, but our time is running very short, so we're not going to drill deep, just going to try to give you some things to look at and think about. How can we be more intentional with our parenting? How can we be great parents, godly parents? How can we do that? The first principle, I think, is we need to pray constantly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul writes, pray continually. And, you know, we have our set aside times that we pray, but just little sentence prayers and praying for your child, praying for whoever they're going to marry someday if they marry, praying for their friends, you know, just constantly lifting that up. James 1:5 says, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I will tell you, I kind of chuckled. One of the songs had a line about inviting the Holy Spirit to come and humble us. And I was like, yeah, become a parent. That'll usually humble you, because it does. I mean, they throw things at you that you wouldn't have thought of. And so I just, as we constantly pray, we invite the one perfect parent to be involved in their lives, and that is God himself. And so we want to be people who pray for them spiritually, that they'll grow spiritually, that we pray for their health, we pray for their sexuality, that they'll be pure in mind and body, that we pray for their mental life, that they will make good choices, that they will think through things. Pray for them emotionally and relationally. I would encourage you to really get to know their friends. Pray for their friends, because their friends do have an influence. You have the biggest influence, but they do have an influence. And then pray for their impact. Something I've said before is I pray that my children will be dangerous for the kingdom of God. And what I mean by that is that they will do things for the kingdom, that the enemy, our enemy Satan himself, will view them as warriors and be afraid of them. And so I don't want them to just go through life and not make an impact. And so we want to pray for kids that they will grow up and do that. Fern Nichols once said, "Prayer is truly the greatest work I can do on behalf of my children." And I think that's very helpful. So the first is pray continually. The second principle is sow the scripture in their heart and mind. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 7 says this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." Author Dave Stone talks about that he grew up in a Christian home, and they got in a terrible auto accident, and he was literally, they were trapped in the car, his mom, his dad, he and his brother. And he said that he knew his mom was hurt very badly. I mean, like, she was literally bleeding out. And he said that the only thing he could really hear was his dad was trapped. They were all trapped in the car. And his Christian father just started quoting Psalm 23. That was just his default, to just go to the scripture as they were trapped and waiting to be rescued. And no one died in that incident. Everybody was okay. But he said that was one of his standout memories as a child, and that his dad went to that. You know, Psalm 23, 1 through 4, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And that had a profound impact on him. You know, just yesterday, our youngest, Henry, he's like living with a civil rights attorney, honestly. He's six. And he was telling my wife that, he didn't feel like he had to obey on something. And it started with an older sister was trying to get him to do something, and then Deli got involved. And so Deli said, "Look, you have to obey us." And he said, "It's not a law." This is like his new thing. "It's not a law. It's not a law that I have to obey you." And so she went to the Ten Commandments and pulled out "honor your father and mother." And he went, "Well, it doesn't say obey. It just says honor." You know, and I mean, he's six. I mean, what are we in for? But anyway. And so I happened to walk into the room, and so I said, "Well, why don't we look at Ephesians?" And Ephesians 6:1, grateful for this, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So it is a law. And so it's important that we sow scripture, that we look for those teachable moments, even those moments where they're pushing back, and help them to understand that there are principles by which we're to live life. They are under authority, and God is the one who made everything, and God gets to make the rules of life. And we just try to insert it where you can. We had a Valentine's breakfast as a family yesterday, and I just pulled out 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter, and just read about what the Bible would say is love. Because, you know, so many are getting the cultural definition of love, which is very different. And so you just want to sow that into your children. You want them to see you reading the Bible. You want to make sure that truth is flowing out of you and into them at every opportunity you can. In one survey I was reading of a couple thousand teenagers, it said 81% of these teenagers said that they would be glad to know that their parents had strongly held beliefs running in the background, even if they might not agree with them right now. I thought that was interesting. So we want to make sure we put scripture into our children, because it is God's truth and there is power in that. The third principle is we want to discipline consistently. Now, this does not make you your child's buddy. And if we look at life, you know, we see this. You know, I would assume most of us are pro police officer. And yet, if those lights come on behind us in our rearview mirror, we're not as excited about meeting the police officer because he's going to discipline us. Or, you know, I went to a basketball game yesterday up at UAF, and, you know, people cheer for this team, they cheer for that team, they cheer for the two teams, but I never see people go up and high five the referee, you know. And yet, that's a crucial role. And a part of being a parent is being that referee, being that authority figure, and disciplining your child. We get this from God. This is a God-ordained type thing. He does this with us, and we're to do it with our children. Hebrews 12, 5, and 6, it just talks about the Lord's discipline of us. Towards the last part of 5, it says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone who he accepts as his son." And so if you discipline, that shows your child that you love them. My dad used to talk about that it's important for people to know where the walls are. That if you're a child and you walk in a room, you want to figure out where those walls are. And your children need you to be that. And it won't be something they're going to pat you on the back for a long, long time. But it's crucial. And we can't just be their buddy. We have to be their authority. We have to be their parent and discipline them consistently. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Discipline your children and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire." And it can be hard. It's hard to know how hard and how soft to be in certain cases. Jim Gaffigan once said, "Sometimes I feel unqualified to be a parent." He said, "I call that being awake." And there are moments where you identify with that. You know, and honestly, in a two-parent home, which is the ideal, you will see the kids gravitate to whoever's viewed as the looser parent, you know, because they'll want, you know, this one's more likely to give me permission. And so you have to watch that and get on the same team and have a united front with your children. Dave Stone, I was reading one of his books, and he was talking about, he has several children, and his four-year-old, Sadie, had been disciplined. He had just spanked her for something. And she turned to him and she said, "You're the meanest daddy in the whole world." Well, his seven-year-old, Savannah, kind of jumped into his defense. And she says to her younger sister, she says, "Sadie, you shouldn't say that to daddy. It would be much kinder to say he's the meanest daddy in America." But understand, you have to be the bad guy or the bad girl if you're or bad woman if you're the mom. And so this is important and this is crucial. So we need to discipline consistently, and consistently is what makes it work so well. If you're just all over the place, if they're surprised when sometimes it gets a punishment, sometimes it doesn't, that doesn't work very well. So you got to be consistent. The fourth idea is we need to live out an authentic Christian example. It is absolutely crucial. One of your most powerful tools is your example, how you live. And you can see these things, like I said, it's anyone you're influencing. You can pray for anyone. If you're in a boss authority figure, you have to discipline people. Your example is powerful. And so we need to be that. You know, our kids need to look at our lives and they need to see Matthew 6:33 lived out, where Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." They need to see that the kingdom of God is what matters in our lives. Our relationship with Christ is what is crucial. Or I love the end of Joshua 24:15 in the Old Testament, where Joshua calls together the people and he says, "Look, you can follow other gods if you want," but I love how he closes that verse. He says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And we need parents who are like that. That, you know what? I don't care what that family's doing. I don't care what they're teaching you in this particular school system. We're going to stand for God. We're going to follow him. And we might be alone in this, but we will do it. Whatever we do, we cannot be a pretender. We can't be a casual Christian. We need to be people who live it out. I was reading about a 20-year-old. Her name was Katie. She was in an intervention. She'd gotten into drugs. And here she is, and all these people that love her are around her. And they're sharing what her addiction has cost them and trying to reach her and get to her. And her mother, who did go to church pretty consistently, said this. Her mother said, "I'm an addict too." She said, "I'm addicted to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, Katie, who had lived with her for 20 years and knew that Mom did not live it very well at all. I mean, she was very different Sundays than she was Monday through Saturday. She called her on it in front of everybody and basically said, look, your faith is a joke and it's an act. And, you know, it's she just called her out. And that is the last thing we ever want. We want to be people who are not casual Christians, who are not just kind of compromising and skating by. We want to be people who live our faith, who live with consistency. I think of, you know, around Easter, you have those chocolate bunnies. And I don't know if you did this as a kid, but for me, I'd see this huge chocolate bunny that my parents had bought me. You know, they put it in the Easter basket. I'm super excited. I open it up, and I bite into the chocolate bunny expecting solid lusciousness. And what did I get? The hollow jip of an Easter bunny. Do you know what I'm talking about? And some quote-unquote Christian parents, that's a picture of how they live. There's this little thin shell, but you bite into it, you live with them, you spend time with them, there's not much there. And so we need to be solid. We need to be people who live it out day in and day out. It matters. The bottom line is our children will be much more apt to love and follow God if we do. Kids think to themselves, don't tell me, show me. I love an old poem that I heard as a teenager myself, and it says this. It says, I'd rather see a sermon. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hand in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. We need to remember that, because you can't fool your kids. You got to be solid. You got to live the faith. And so we have to live it out. And they need to see in us that God is absolutely first. You know, there's a passage that most people probably wouldn't throw into a parenting sermon, but I want to throw this in. Luke 14:26, these are the words of Jesus. He says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is not literally saying hate your family. What he's saying is, in comparison, your love for God is so beyond your loyalty to family. And it's a remarkable call. And most of us who live in a society where we're not persecuted, we don't face this. I mean, there might be certain moments. I remember when we made the decision, we felt called to come and start a church here in Fairbanks. And I literally had to go and sit down with my parents and make my mother cry. I mean, I don't like to do that. My parents were, you know, once or twice a week grandparents with their only grandkids. I had their only grandchildren at the time. And I was going to move 3,000 miles away because I believed God's call was to do this. That matters. Do you think kids notice that? Yes, they do. And so family, as good as it is, cannot be a false idol in your life. You have to be about Jesus Christ. You have to be about God. You have to put Him first, and He's so far ahead of everything else. And people see that, and they believe it if they watch it up close. Randy Alcorn, an author that I like, we give away a lot of his books, The Treasure Principle, if you've ever read it. He tells a story about he felt very called. He was a pastor, but he felt very called to fight abortion, which is one of the great evils of our society. And he would participate in these nonviolent protests in front of clinics. And it was my understanding was they would actually go and sit in front of clinics, and so the police would come and haul them out, so they would get arrested. They didn't do anything violent. They didn't yell at anybody. They just were they were basically saying to women who were considering abortion, we are so opposed to this. We're so concerned by this. We want you to see that people actually will go to jail over this. And so he was involved in this. Well, he ended up in court, and it was kind of a huge deal. And he talks about when he and his wife sat down with their two daughters, Karina, age 11, and Angela, age 9. And they were in this lawsuit, and because he was a big name, because he'd written a lot of books, the abortionists decided to drop him from the lawsuit. And they did this 24 hours before the court case was going to start. And so he had a decision to make. He asked the lawyer, he said, well, do I have to be dropped, or do I, you know, could I still stand with those with me? And the lawyer's like, you're an idiot. You know, of course, you know, you want to drop out. You don't want to be in this, you know, pressure cooker. And so he said, well, I want to pray about it. So he prayed about it, he and his wife, and they talked to their two girls, and they had this conversation. They're like, look, we could lose our home if we're in this lawsuit. They were going to Christian school at the time that they loved. They said, that could end. They said, there may be the end to personal vacations, all this. And Karina, age 11, said this. She said, Daddy, if the abortion people think that they'd be better off without you in the lawsuit, then I think God wants you there. And they prayed about it, they thought about it, and they believed that that's what they were supposed to do. They stayed in the lawsuit. The group lost the lawsuit, and so the judge smacked them with $8.2 million against the whole group. And now, what's interesting, they never lost their house. Someone went and paid for his girls to go to that Christian school. They paid the tuition. It was interesting. He wrote a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. And in it, he wrote about how God owns it all. And he said within a year of publishing this book that sold thousands and thousands of copies, he said it was kind of ironic. I own nothing because of this lawsuit. And his book sold like wildfire. And so as I understand it, he never actually, what he did was he took a minimum wage job, and the house was already paid for. And so he ended up, they didn't ever pay the abortionists anything. And his books sold like wildfire, but he gave the rights to a ministry. And so over the course of several years, it's like God was like, okay, if nobody else is getting the credit and just me, I'll sell them like wildfire. And so $6 million of royalties from those books that could have been his all went to Christian ministries, pro-life ministries, feeding the hungry, evangelistic ministries. And it was a remarkable story, and his girls got to watch it up close. And when he asked him one time, you know, he saw this beautiful home one time, he was walking with his daughters, he said, do you regret what we did? And they said, Daddy, it's just a house, you know. And they got to stay in the house they were in, but they could have had, you know, tremendous wealth from him and his writing. And his girls learned in a powerful way that money is not what life is about, that God is what life is about. And standing up for those who are weak and vulnerable and defenseless is what life is about. And so we need to be people who live it out in front of our children. The fifth principle is we need to provide a Christian community. Various studies showed that somewhere around 60% of the learning that affects people's behavior is based on watching someone they know and trust doing something significant. And so the idea is this. You need to have your kids in church. You need to have them in youth groups. You need to have them in Sunday school opportunities, those kinds of things. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, it says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more so as you see the day approaching. Your influence is powerful. But I will tell you, as one who's raised 5 children in the body of Christ, that when someone else speaks into your child's life and says those same biblical principles that you may have said 100 times, it's amazing how much quicker they are to often listen to that other person than they are to you. It's staggering, really. I love that. I love it when my kids are with other Christian men and women, and those things are reinforced. And whether it's in youth group or whether it's just in a casual, informal setting, there's power in that. And so I encourage you to have them involved in the Christian community. Now, the final idea is this, that we need to communicate unconditional love. Most of us love our kids unconditionally, but we need to make sure we communicate it. It's really important. Our culture communicates conditional love. That's what it tends to do. And we need to communicate unconditional love, because that's really the gospel, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us despite our sinfulness and despite our wickedness. And kids get lots of mixed messages. I was reading about a teenage girl who said this. They were interviewing her. Some Christian women were interviewing these teenage girls. And one said, she said, "Yeah, I'm a butterface." And the adults were like, "What's a butterface?" And the girl said, she said, "It's what guides say when everything about her looks good but her face. That's me." Now, that's conditional love. And so she needs to hear that God loves her deeply and passionately and unconditionally, and that her parents love her. And so we need to make sure we do that. Even when you're punishing your child, make sure you tell them that you love them. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." It's so crucial that we communicate our love to our children, that they get that, that they understand it, that no matter what they do, we love them, and that we're like God the Father in that way. And they won't always respond. Yesterday was Valentine's, and I texted my 19-year-old who's off at college and just said, "Happy Valentine's, we love you," and something else. Did he respond? He did not. But I still do it, right? You speak in their language, and you communicate that you love them. And so that's a crucial thing. Those are six principles that I think will help you to influence anyone if you're single and a boss or whatever. But if you're a parent, they're powerful if you use these in conjunction with that God-instituted place we call the family. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for the privilege of parenting. I thank you for those of us who have Christian parents who have sown into us. We are so grateful. Lord, I pray that we will not drop the ball, that we will not drop the baton, that we will pass the faith on to the next generation. Lord, help us to be faithful in this with our children, and help us to keep an eye out for children who don't have the blessing of Christian parents, that we sow into them, that we pray for them, that we teach them truth. Lord, help us to be those kind of influencers. Lord, I ask your blessing on each person here, and particularly each parent here, with this incredible job that you've given us. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.